Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is, why do worldviews matter? And to talk with me about this, I have Dr. Alex McFarlane. Let me give you a little background about Dr. McFarlane. He has spoken in hundreds of locations throughout the U.S. and abroad. He has been interviewed by Billy Graham's Decision Radio broadcast, James Dobson Focus on the Family Radio, New York Times, The Washington Post, CBS, Fox, NBC News, The Associated Press, Los Angeles Times, Boston Herald, BBC, more. I couldn't go through all of them. He has a weekly show. He hosts his own weekly show called Truth Talk Live. It's a Christian call-in radio show. Formerly head of apologetics for Focus on the Family Radio. Author of three books, Stand, Core Truths, You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith, 50 States in 50 Days, and the third book?
The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity.
Okay.
And how to effectively answer them.
And he's now the current president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. And just before we came on air, we were talking about the fact that you're Dr. McFarlane. And you said that you had a story to go along with
Dr. McFarlane. You know, my nephew had a friend, and they were talking, and the friend asked my nephew, is your uncle a doctor? Meaning like a medical doctor, something like that. And my nephew said, yeah, he's a doctor. But not the kind that can do you any good. But traveling, you know, you and I have the same heartbeat, man. That's why I so appreciate you. You're one of SES, Southern Evangelicals, star graduates, you know, and you're doing it. And we appreciate your television show, Giving an Answer, because you're really the personification of what we're all about, presenting, explaining, defending the faith. And we commend you for the way God is using you, and you're a pastor, and it's always an honor to be with you. But I travel. You mentioned I travel, and I do for, I don't know, 12, 13 years, been on the road in churches. I was near Chicago, Illinois, and I was going in a church on a Sunday morning, and I was a little bit bummed out because it was my birthday. This was back in March, and it was like the first time I'd ever been away from my wife, Angie, on my birthday. But it was a speaking engagement. So I was going in this church on a Sunday morning. It's Chicago. It's cold. And I get there, and it's like after Sunday school, but before the worship hour. And there's this lady leaving, and I said, good morning. And she said, good morning. I said, you leaving? I promise you this is true, Harold. And she said, oh, yeah, I've been to Sunday school, but I'm not staying for preaching. We've got an evangelist today, and you know how they are. I said, yeah, they can be. And anyway, but I've been traveling, I've been preaching. But you know what? I'm a saved sinner who's excited about Jesus. That's who I am.
All right. That's good.
Yeah, man.
That's good. So I'm excited about the topic. Why do worldviews matter? So let's get to the first question. What is a worldview?
Well, Harold, that's a great question to start with. What is a worldview? We hear this term kicked around a lot. For years, we've heard it in Christian media and Christian journalism talking about a biblical worldview. Increasingly, you know, with things like 9/11 and, you know, terrorism and violence around the world, different belief systems. In fact, just yesterday in the news, there was a polygamist arrested, a guy who had multiple wives and actually married friends of his to multiple women. And now even the secular media is picking up on the term worldview. Mm. They'll say, you know, so-and-so has this as their worldview. But a worldview really is the way you look at reality, the way you look at the world, and the thoughts you have about the world, which influence the way you behave and your actions. And so worldview really matters. I can give you some definitions, and I'd like to do that, but basically just to set the tone, and I don't want people to, you know, be thrown by a big 85-cent word, big theological term, but worldview is the way you look at the world and then the way you live in light of that.
Mm. Okay. That's very straightforward. Now, you have the single mom, for instance, who's trying to balance work and the kids and all these type of things going on. Why should she care about a worldview?
Great question. Because sometimes people think, well, you know, theology and apologetics and doctrine, I mean, hey, Harold, man, I'm just a working guy, man. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. How is all this deep stuff relevant to me? Or the single mom that you mentioned.
Right.
I'll talk about that in a minute, because beliefs definitely influence behavior. They really, really do. I want to go back a little bit and unpack the word worldview even more. Now, there was a book that came out in the 80s that I think is a really good book on worldview. And our own Dr. Norm Geisler has written a great book on worldview as well called Worlds Apart, one of the first books. And there's quite a proliferation now of worldview books. But basically, different writers have said a worldview is like this: a set of assumptions which you hold about the basic makeup of the world. Now, hang with me. A set of assumptions which may be true, may be partially true, might be entirely false, which you hold. Now, you may hold your assumptions consciously or unconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic makeup of the world. Now, I'm a Christian. I became a born-again Christian when I was 21. Some of my assumptions: I believe that God exists. Mm-hmm. I believe that God can be known personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that God has disclosed a lot of things about Himself. In other words, we're not left to careen through life not knowing right from wrong. I think God has shown us what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is morally right. I think God has warned us against what is morally wrong. In other words, my worldview says that God is real, God can be known, what we believe and how we behave matters.
Okay. What are some of the most common worldviews?
Well, there are different ways to break it down. In the very simplest terms, you could say there are three worldviews. There's theism. Now, the word theos, T-H-E-O-S, theos means God. Mm-hmm. So theos is a worldview. Theism is a worldview that says there is a God. Now, under theism, we haven't gotten to Jesus yet, but three very prominent theistic worldviews would include Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Islam is a theistic worldview, believes there's a God. Not the biblical God, and certainly not the God of the Christian gospel, but Islam is a theistic worldview. But besides theism, God exists. And God, the Creator, is separate from His creation. That's theism. There's atheism. Now, really, that's the prefix a or ah means not, or a negation of. Atheism. Atheism means not theism. Says, no, there's no God. N-O, no God at all. This material world stuff is all there is. It's sometimes called naturalism or strict materialism. There's no such thing as God. And an atheist, I'll never forget back when I was in high school, and this was 25 years ago, up near Greensboro, North Carolina, there was a man who wrote into the newspaper and objected that they had a prayer before a commencement ceremony. And he said, that offended me because I'm an atheist. People wrote in and said, so?
Right.
You know, if we are theists, you're an atheist. We are theists. So I don't know why sometimes atheists believe that they're entitled to special rights. In California, there's one, a prominent atheist, Michael Newdow, who's objected to In God We Trust and the Pledge of Allegiance and Easter sunrise services being held publicly. And so atheists are a minority view, but they're a pretty vocal and visible view. In fact, studies show that really only about 4% of Americans claim to be atheists or agnostics. Mm. Like a more polite version of atheism almost, agnosticism, says, well, maybe there's a God, but you can't know. But theism, atheism, then at the other extreme is pantheism. Pan means all, theos means God. A pantheist would say, oh, everything is God. It's almost like two extremes. An atheist, nothing is God. Pantheist, right. No, everything is God. In the middle, you've got Jesus who says, no, I'm God, and you can know him. So theism, atheism, pantheism, those are three. Now, we could break it down even farther, and I'm sure in the course of the conversation we will, but those three are the three basic worldviews.
Yeah.
And a whole myriad of repercussions follow if you take those worldviews to their extreme.
Absolutely. That's one of the things I wanted to touch on, is because, like you were saying, the worldview is that through which we filter the world.
Yeah.
And it has an amazing impact. For instance, as a Hindu, if I see a person in the street starving, well, that's their karma. That's them working out their karma. I'm not obliged to help them out,
sure,
to feed them. Matter of fact, I may be doing them a disservice because they have to work through this on their own, so I shouldn't feed them. If they starve to death, then that's on them.
Sure.
As a Christian, I see that same person, and I'm compelled to feed that person. I'm compelled to help that person because I have a Christian worldview, because the New Testament tells us that we're supposed to feed the hungry, and we're supposed to clothe those who don't have clothes.
Exactly. You know, I think about a biblical worldview. A Christian worldview says that humans are made in God's image.
Absolutely.
Now, an atheistic evolutionary worldview says, no, you're not made in God's image. You're just mud in God's absence. You're not the product of a creator God, but you're the product of time plus chance plus the primordial soup. In other words, you look in the mirror, and what I see when I look in the mirror, I'm just the pond scum that's got sophisticated enough to put on clothes. You know, and that worldview really has a low view of humanity. And I think we've seen a lot of the outcome of that low view of humanity. On the other hand, an Eastern worldview, like you mentioned, karma. Hey, don't help the hungry because they're suffering for misdeeds in a past life.
Right.
Christianity says, look, we're made in God's image. We're image bearers. In other words, we reflect the glory and the handiwork of our Creator. And Christianity says everybody, men and women, every human being, has worth,
yes,
dignity, value, and I should love you and affirm you and help you. And we lift one another up when we fall because you're made in God's image. You're a unique personality. In the 7 billion people plus, there's only one Harold Felder, and God made you, and because of whose image you bear, you've got inherent, inborn value and dignity and worth as a human being.
This is why Christians were the ones who started hospitals. This is why Christians are the first to help people in natural disasters. I was listening to a broadcast of someone who's traveled all over the world, and he was in this Muslim country, and he was asking one of the Muslims, you know, there were people who were starving. He was like, well, why don't you help them? Well, Allah's will has been determined. Whatever will happen, will happen.
Sure.
Well,
sure.
That is a natural outworking of their worldview.
Exactly. And, you know, one of the things about a worldview, it needs to be livable. Now, Eastern worldviews that can be pantheistic, like you mentioned Hinduism, believes in what's called Maya, M-A-Y-A, that all is illusion. In other words, this real world is very unreal. And suffering, even death, even the hungry in the streets and the destitute and the indigent, it's all illusion. Don't help them because they might be working out bad karma from a past life. And also, hey, mellow out because it's all an illusion. But here's the thing. I can talk about the world being just an illusion, but it sure feels pretty concrete.
Right.
I mean, I didn't walk through the table. I walked around it.
Right.
And if the world is an illusion, you know, why does it hurt when I slam the car door on my thumb? You see what I mean?
Right.
It sounds good. It gives some pat answers to placate the longings of our heart, but it's simply not livable. It really, really isn't.
You've touched on it already, but maybe you can expound. What are the components of a Christian worldview?
Components of a Christian worldview. I want to talk about that, but first let me at least... Atheism, let me talk about the non-livability of that.
Okay.
And there are 100 things I could raise. I'll just raise one. Morals.
Okay.
If there's no God, and if we're the product of time plus chance plus the primordial soup, then there are two big questions that the atheist and the evolutionist cannot explain or cannot account for. One is the presence of consciousness. I mean, we have consciousness, awareness, volition, will, choice, personality. And that's not the same as your brain. The organ that is your brain is not the same as the you that inhabits your nervous system and your body and your life. So at what point and why and how did the non-conscious matter get consciousness?
Right.
An atheistic worldview cannot account for consciousness. Secondly, an atheistic worldview cannot account for right and wrong, or cannot give a reason for why we ought not do something. In other words, if a person says, well, there's no God, there's only material, there's no creator behind the creation, then he would have no basis whatsoever, no valid, credible reason to say, please don't rob me, please don't murder me, avoid the wrong and do the right. And that's why atheism, we've seen it in things like the under the communist regime of the Soviet Union. We've seen it in dictatorships. Atheism, taken out to its logical extreme, yields very dark results because there's not an absolute basis for moral living and right behavior and the ethical, humane treatment of other human beings. Atheism breeds very dark moral consequences. But you ask about the components of a Christian worldview. Let me give you four C's, and I submit to you, my dear friend, and to all of our much appreciated listeners, only the Christian worldview meets the criteria that I'm about to set forth. When you're shopping for a worldview, it ought to be complete, in other words, comprehensive. It ought to answer the big questions.
Which are?
Who is God? Who is man? What are the solutions to the world's problems? How do I have a relationship? In other words, does God exist? What kind of God exists? How may I know this God who exists? It ought to be comprehensive and answer the big questions. What is life? Let me give you six. Let me break it down. Three intellectual issues, three emotional issues. Three intellectual or cognitive issues. Origin, purpose, destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I headed? The mind grapples with this. There are three emotional issues the heart grapples with. Acceptance, significance, security. Acceptance, do I fit in? Do I belong? Significance, do I matter? Does my life count for anything, Harold? And then security, am I safe? And what does tomorrow hold? Comprehensive questions. I would say a worldview needs to be comprehensive and give answers to those questions. It needs to be cohesive. It needs to hang together. In other words, the answers should have a cohesion and make sense. It really ought to make sense. It should be corroborated. In other words, backed up by solid reason and sound evidence. It should make sense. Now, think about this. What if I say, like many evolutionists do, well, matter is eternal. There's no God. The universe just is eternal. Well, even secular scientists say the universe is not eternal. The universe had a beginning. Mm-hmm. What if an atheist says, well, it just came from nothing? Well, common sense tells us that nothing can't produce something. All that you get from nothing is nothing. This something had to come from somewhere, and that really is a someone. So your worldview should not only be comprehensive, it should not only be cohesive, it ought to be corroborated. Corroboration means backed up, validated, proven, vindicated by evidence and common sense reasoning. I submit to you, to believe that something comes from nothing is not common sense. To believe that this universe has just lasted forever, like Sagan said in his book Cosmos, I quote this in my book, The Ten Objections, the cosmos is all there ever has been, all there is, all there ever was, all there ever will be. Well, how do you know that? And we have evidence to the contrary that the universe is not eternal. But fourthly, and you know, God can't bless it unless it's alliterated. Another C, your worldview should be completing or fulfilling. It ought to give your life meaning and purpose. Now, let me ask you this. Let's say that a loved one has died. You're sad, you're grieving, and you've lost someone very special to you. And I said, well, Harold, You know what? You're being punished for some bad karma 10,000 years ago. You don't know the reason. You don't know what you did. There's no way you can make amends. But you're suffering because of some mysterious thing you did 1,000 lifetimes ago. Just deal with it. Mm. Does that complete you?
No.
Does that fill a hurting heart?
No.
How about if you say, well, your child has a terminal illness because your little baby boy you think is your innocent, beloved child, he's really evil. He might have been a dictator in a previous life. You can't prove it. Your child, there's no rhyme or reason, and you'll never understand it, but your child is some bad karma manifested from 10,000 lifetimes ago. That's not completing. On the other hand, what about an atheistic worldview? Is it comprehensive? No, it can't answer many big questions. Is it cohesive? No, it doesn't hang together. Is it corroborated by evidence? Atheism is certainly not. But is it completing? I was reading an article on online about a grad school, famous grad school here in the USA, respected school of psychology, where one of the grad students wrote his dissertation on what was called the inner monkey. And it said, hey, since we evolved from apes, and since we are related to gibbons, apes, this writer of this graduate paper said, I was looking at my child, and he was really mischievous, as children can be, but I realized it's not that he's just a rambunctious little child. That's his inner monkey coming out. And this grad paper from a pretty well-known master's program in psychology, PhD program, said, you know what? I would like to love that child as if it were my own son, but I really know that my little boy is really no different than our family dog. That is not a very completing, comforting, reassuring worldview to think that it's a dog, it's a son, it's a child, it's a monkey. We're all just animals and matter. I submit to you that would rob life of its very value and meaning. And these types of worldviews, only in Christ. Origin, purpose, destiny, I was created by an infinitely wise creator God. Purpose, I was created because to know this creator and have a personal, intimate love relationship with this Savior. Destiny, John 10:28-29. Jesus said, I give eternal life. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Acceptance, hey, the world might reject me, but Jesus Christ says that I'm His beloved. Significance, I might not ever be in the headlines, but I was significant enough that Romans 5:8 says, He demonstrated His love in that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. I'm significant enough that God cared enough to love and die and rise again for me. And security, hey, we might have another 9/11. I can't promise that we're going to be temporally safe. This is a world of danger, but I know that ultimately my destiny, my security is in God, who's bigger than tomorrow's headlines. And so I submit Christianity answers the four C's. It's got comprehensive answers about God and man and me personally. It's cohesive. It makes sense.
Right.
It's corroborated common sense and external evidence. And yes, it is completing, fulfilling, purpose. Hey, you know what? We have a lot of tears in this life, but we know that ultimately God will weave it into our good and His glory. And even if I don't know the why, I know the who.
Right.
One writer said this, in heaven, all of your question marks will become exclamation points.
Hmm.
The tomb was left empty so that our life could be made full. And I want to just challenge the viewers that maybe they know about God, but they don't yet have a relationship with God. I know the viewers of Giving an Answer are very insightful, intelligent people. But for the one who, Harold, might be listening and they've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God is real.
Mm-hmm.
God is powerful enough that He left heaven, came into this world, did not let go of His deity. Christ was fully man, but not fallen man, fully God, deity incarnate, God enfleshed in a human body. And he can be known personally. How do you know Jesus personally? How do you experience this Christian worldview and take it from the head to the heart? Admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe Christ is the Savior that I need. I believe who he is, God. I believe what he did. He died, he rose again. And I'm willing to receive him as my Savior. It's repentance. You turn from sin to Christ. It's faith. I put my trust in Jesus. And then it's the asking, the receiving. You know, the Word of God, the Bible, a book shown to be inspired by many compelling lines of evidence, says this, John 6:37, the one who comes to Christ, he won't reject. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 700, 750 B.C., the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:1-7, whosoever will may come, whoever's thirsty may drink. So for that viewer who's never received Christ, I would just say, open your heart to Jesus today. He's real, he's relevant, and he'll receive you. And I'm sure that they can contact the show and you'll give them material to help them in their Christian walk. We will at SES, Southern Evangelical Seminary. Our website is ses.edu, 1-800-77-TRUTH. If somebody asks Christ into their heart, or maybe they say, hey, look, I'm interested, I need some help to process this, we'll send you information on how to become a Christian as well.
Well, Dr. McFarland, that is a great note to end the show on. I really, really appreciate you for being here. How can people get in contact with you?
Again, the seminary where I'm president, great programs, great degree, great study. We offer a lot of things for the community as well. SES.edu. Interested people can sit in on a class, can audit a class. Students can enroll. SES.edu or 1-800-77-TRUTH.
Okay. Well, that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.